All right, we are in Genesis 32. And where we are in Genesis 32 is all the way down in verse 22. But it's been a couple months since we've been here, so I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. But our focus is going to be on verses 22 through 32. Remember that Jacob has just left. Jacob has just left Laban, and he is now coming back toward the land and into the land, and going to encounter Esau, his brother Esau. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord, in order that I may find grace in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers upon the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servant, to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.'" For he thought, "I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. Afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." For the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. All right. So what observations, questions?
How did Jacob figure out who he was wrestling with?
Well, that's pretty mysterious, right? Yeah. What would have happened in, from what's given to us, what would have happened in that wrestling match that would say, oh.
Oh, you know, whenever he touched the
hips. Yeah. Yeah. So there's the one touch after a whole night of, or at least several hours throughout the night of wrestling. And it seems like somebody was holding back. But also, not just the touch, it's the refusal to give the name. So.
My ESV says there's a word play in Hebrew between God wrestles and Jacob and the name of the book.
Yes. Yes. Jabbok, Jacob. So you take the B and flip the, so the K and the C sound the same. Uh-huh. And then the, and I think they actually are the same letter in Hebrew. And then the wrestling is also, it's a, same consonants with the Yavuk or something like that. Mm-hmm. Yep. So yeah, there's a play there, which means that this wrestling of it has something to do with identity, the place gets renamed. So yeah, there's a lot more. That's actually an indication to the meaning of the passage it's a strange event. But taken as a whole, the event with where it is, what happens to Jacob there, and then these word plays. And that's not the only one. But they all kind of go into what this event is
about. So that word play doesn't point to us understanding that it was God, necessarily?
Not necessarily,
the
no.
Wrestling, not God wrestles.
Right, no, yeah, because actually the name Israel is what Yesrael, that's where the name comes for the renaming of Jacob to Israel. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, so that's what that. But the fact that there's a wordplay with the place and Jacob's name as Jacob,
right.
And then you have the Jabbok becoming Peniel or Penuel, and then Jacob becoming Israel. The renaming of those things highlights, or points to what the meaning of this event is.
So verse 24, I have a cross reference in Hosea.
Mm-hmm.
So he was weeping and praying. And Hosea said, yes, he wrestled with the angel, prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found my devil, and there he spoke with us.
Mm-hmm.
So this was pretty intense.
Yes. Yes.
Very intense.
Yes.
For Jacob to be weeping.
Yeah. And that actually, so Hosea, what Hosea is doing there is he's summarizing three events, two of which are here. So the prayer and the wrestling. The prayer happens earlier in the chapter, and then it actually interacts with this wrestling. And then the Bethel part, that's where Jacob first encounters God in the vision or the dream of the ladder or the staircase. So, and that actually shows that the Hosea is following along, because this, the corresponding section to chapter 32 is the appearance of God at Bethel to Jacob in chapter 28.
The wording in that, let's talk about Jacob wrestled with God, but in 24 it sounds like the man wrestled with him.
Yeah.
Not necessarily, I mean, Jacob obviously mm-hmm. was involved in that, but it, the man's the one, and that's just weird. Flipped alone and a man shows up and starts wrestling.
Right, yeah, yeah, yeah. The identity of the man. So the, and what it, is it just in how we're talking about it that Jacob wrestled with God, or is, or do you see something in the passage?
Well, I guess it's all, it just, it seems like, I guess in my mind, I've always seen it as Jacob was the one that wrestled. Jacob was the one that initiated this wrestling. But yeah, the way that reads, this man came and wrestled.
Yeah, he initiates. Yes, yeah. That's key. Yes, okay. Mm-hmm. That's key, because, and that's what leads to the name change and the meaning of the name.
I mean, this whole passage is weird.
Yeah. That's in part why, like, it is the way that it is. It's like it's supposed to like make you think and make and so if it was just like, and there was a wrestling match and Jacob limped for the rest of his life, you know, that must have been some wrestling match. Let's move on to Esau, because that's what this is actually about. You have the same kind of thing of like, unless you have somebody coming from the outside and saying, here's what this event means, you're left with what's here. And that's, you know, but Jacob actually gives you the interpretation of the event when he calls the place Peniel. I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So like, he wins the wrestling match, but he knows he should have lost based on who he was wrestling and his limp and all of that. But even then, how he, this, so I underlined delivered. I don't know if anybody saw that I underlined delivered back in verse 11. So in verse 11, Jacob prays and asks, deliver me. And then, and he receives his answer before he meets Esau. And the answer is in the wrestling event, or Jacob's interpretation of the wrestling event, which is, my life has been delivered. God delivered my life. If he delivered my life from, so if God delivered my life from God, then God is going to deliver his life from Esau, which has been his concern throughout the chapter. So Jacob's commentary on it is where like things get a little bit clearer, but granted, not too terribly. Like, what in the world?
What's crazy is that by this passage, this is where they become the people of Israel.
Yeah.
I mean,
yes.
This is, you know,
yes.
And they have struggled with God
mm-hmm.
throughout
mm-hmm.
their generations.
Right.
Yeah. He changed his name, but Moses keeps calling him Jacob.
Good, yeah. There's actually a second name change coming in a few chapters. And that's where, so if this is the mystery, like, wait, what is going on here? The clarity comes later on with God officially renames Jacob Israel. And there's no wonder, because if that doesn't happen, then people could come back and say, well, maybe Jacob, this is so mysterious, maybe Jacob got it wrong. Maybe that wasn't, because the Moses only calls him a man, and then that throws the whole, you know, faith of Israel into question. So Jacob is going to have his name changed a second time, which is, but to the same thing, to Israel. And so this gives the meaning of that name here, and later on it just puts a stamp on it. It says it actually is. But then you can also see later on that there's an indication that when Jacob does something dumb, he's called Jacob. When he does something smart, he's called Israel. It doesn't always work out that way, but it's a good preaching point. You're the old man or you're the new man. But and that's another thing of this, like the sun rises on Jacob after a whole night of like back and forth across this stream, and a whole day of like, who am I going to protect? Because I can't protect everyone. So somebody's got to die. Who's going to survive? What can I do? Like he's desperate. He prays in a desperate way. And that continues throughout the night. Like all the how this passage begins, and we'll just get into it now, how the passage begins the same night. So the same night is what's been going on for most of this, the second half of this chapter. The same night he arose and took his two wives. So just think about like when you're, like it's now, we're winding down in the day. This is not the time to take on a new task. And especially like, hey, let's go out, you know, get a donut. Maybe that's a fun thing to do. But in this case, we're not going to get donuts. We're trying to put some kind of geographical barrier or physical barrier between us and some murderous lunatic who just has it out for dad. So he's at his wit's end. He does this, and we don't know how far into the night it is, but it's after evening has already settled in and it's nighttime. So he takes his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. By the way, the 11 children are only the sons, so it's not counting Dinah here. And crossed the ford of the Jabbok. So this is a small small stream. It's a wadi, actually, so it depends on rainwater. It doesn't, it's not fed by a what do you call that, fountain or spring. Thank you. It's not fed by a spring. This is how far north? It's pretty far south. It's about 15 miles north of the Dead Sea. That's present day Nar Es Zerka. Probably butchered that, but that's what it looks like to me. Or also known as the Blue River. So 15 miles north of the Dead Sea. So it's not so much farther in Galilee. The way I was picturing this was it's up by the Sea of Galilee, but it's actually not. It's kind of in between there. So small little stream. This is a last stitch effort. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything that he had. So family and possessions, right? And he has a lot of possessions. And he has a big family.
I'm showing two wives, two maids. Boy, I bet they were happy.
Right, yeah, I know. It's like, okay, get it. We're not going to bed quite yet.
I left a few times in the middle of the night with one wife and four kids. And
So they get up, and that's actually what leaves Jacob alone. So he sends them across the stream, and he stays on the other side. Where I think he is on the southern bank, so on the Dead Sea side of things. And then there's a man who comes and wrestles. Now, we know how this ends, we know where it goes, but when you get to this point and how he's identified, so, well, why would Jacob not know who he is?
It's dark,
it's nighttime, yeah. And any kind of household lighting that you would have from fires, campfires, things like that, it's not there. So it's like, it's pitch black. There's a man. Who could this be? It could be one of Esau's guys. It could be Esau himself, right?
After wrestling a few hours.
Oh, yeah, it's not Esau. This guy's not hairy. Yeah. Good point. Noted. So, a man wrestles him. This does line up with, like Nancy was saying, it lines up with Jabbok. With the Jabbok, it also lines up with Jacob's name. So there's a play going on between the place and the person, and this unidentified person who's initiating, just like Joey pointed out. So a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So however long this is a long time. We should probably get... ask JD or Justice about like how exhausting a wrestling match can be.
I can't imagine.
And to do this grappling all, you know, for hours. Now here's, you know, if it's not already interesting, here's where it gets more interesting. When the man saw that he did not prevail, so key word there, prevail, against Jacob. He touched his hip socket. So this is not struck. It is like, it's just a normal kind of touch. So he didn't, it's just a finger. It's not a coming down and or anything like that. Don't know if this is actually in the rules, but this is like, from Jacob's point of view, this is a fight to the death type of thing. He has no idea who this person is, right? But he touched his hip socket, and the hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So now Jacob is basically one-legged, and he's still wrestling. He's not letting go, right? And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." So this man is very keen on preserving the secrecy of his identity. Why would he be doing that? Oh, yeah, Samson's parents talk about that. The angel of Yahweh shows up and they're like, "We're going to die." Or actually Manoah does. And his wife says, "Calm down." You don't need to jump to conclusions about that because we're still alive. Great connection. But Jacob still comes to a conclusion like that later on when he says he's amazed that he didn't die. So let me go, for the day is broken. So you have the oncoming day, the identity of this person. But Jacob said, remember, he's one-legged. He's like peg leg right now. He's still wrestling him. He's not letting him go. And what is Jacob after? Blessing. What is he always after? Right? So what was he after with his brother, with his father? Not so much with Laban, but he does receive that. He sees that God blessed him while he was with Laban. And so he's after a blessing. So this event really is capturing all of Jacob's life, right? And also, remember what Jacob's name means? Does anybody remember what Jacob's name means?
Deceiver, heel grabber.
And why does he have the name heel grabber?
When he was born.
Yes, he's holding on to Esau's foot or Esau's heel. And so now, and he's not letting go, right? What is he doing here? He's not letting go. He's doing the same thing, right? The same thing that he's been doing his entire life. So this event really is a summary of his life so far. And so the man, he said to him, the man said to Jacob, what is your name? Now, why would he be, if this is God that we find out later, why is he asking for his name? Does this mean God doesn't know? Or
if it's God, why is he losing? Why does he? He's asking to let go.
None of this
makes sense. Sure, yeah.
You're wrestling your brother.
Yeah.
He's hanging on to his arm. What's your name? Heel grabber? Yeah, I know.
That actually gets after it. So it's not about what the man doesn't know. It's about getting Jacob to say who he is. Because it's not just his name is Jacob. It's who he is. This is his identity. This is what he's about. He is a deceiver. He's a heel grabber. He does not give up over something that he wants. He does not give up for anything. And so Jacob is acknowledging, this is who I am. I will not let go until I get what I want. And so that occasions this. So asking the name is not about a lack of knowledge, it's to get to verse 28. Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." And so this is where you get the, this is where obviously the name of the nation, the name, I'm trying to find my place. So the name, I put it over here to the side, this God strives or God fights. It is God fights, but then you have the explanation, with for you have striven or you have fought with God. So there's a, God is active and passive here. The explanation of the name actually puts God in the passive position, in the object position, rather than in the subject position. But it's because this name is about Jacob, not about God, because it's you have striven with God and with men. So who are the men that Jacob would have striven with, fought with so far? So Laban, Esau, there's one more.
Isaac,
yes. What does he fight with Isaac over? The blessing. Yeah, the blessing. Who his father, of course, his mother helps him with that, right? So he has, and he's prevailed with them. He prevailed over Laban. Has he prevailed with Esau yet? No. So that's where the significance of this event is coming out. You prevailed with men, you fought with men, and you prevailed. So he prevailed with Isaac. He got the blessing, not just in the deceiving way, but he also got the blessing when Isaac sent him out. Remember back in chapter 27 or 28? And this is an indication that he's going to prevail with Esau. And that leads you back to striving with God, fighting with God, or God fighting. God fights. This kind of gets after why has Jacob prevailed with man? It is because of God. But it's also God has fought for him, but also Jacob fights with God in the sense of he's done something like this. The name is still kind of mysterious, and that's where the Old Testament kind of bears this out. What does it mean for Israel to mean God fights? Who is Israel fighting with? And how is God fighting? Is he fighting for Israel? Is he fighting against Israel? And the answer is yes, based on how Israel is responding to God. But here, the God, how Jacob has fought with God is evident in his prayers. He's making demands. He's also makes demands, like I'm saying this in the best possible sense, right? He makes a prayer. He asks for deliverance back in verse 11, right? So a prayer request, but it is a command. And then he also, he has made conditions with God back at Bethel, right? If you protect me, then you will be my God. If you bring me back to this place, then you will be my God, right? And so, and he's getting what he wants, right? His life is preserved by God, plus more because of the provisions, the possessions, and the family, the household. And then here, he's going to see that it doesn't. God is going to be with me, and I'm going to prevail against my brother Esau in whatever way that happens. I'm going to win. He's not going to kill me, and he's not going to kill my family and take my stuff. God is saying. Here's the explanation of your name. God fights, and that means that there's this back and forth between Jacob and God, and there's this prevailing over men sense. So the explanation, it needs some like getting your arms around as far as the context goes to understand those things, to understand what's in play. But then you have the other side of this that, remember also that the one who names something has the authority, right? So if you name something, you have authority over that something. So this man is showing it, Jacob, that he has authority over the man. Over Jacob, sorry. The man has authority over Jacob. He is stronger, right? And also the principle of the blessing. Who blesses whom? The stronger blesses the weaker. The greater blesses the lesser. So that's going on here too. And so Jacob tries to pull the other side. He tries to even things out as far as knowing names. So Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. So if he knows his name, then he can level up. He can make himself equal with this man. And the man just rebuffs him. Why is it that you ask my name? And that's it. That's Jacob gets the point. We have to get there in order to understand what the point of this question is, but it's getting after. It's not for you to know. And I think this is in the background of when, you remember when God appears to Moses and says, I have not revealed my name. I'm revealing my name to you as I have not revealed my name to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I think this is in the background of that statement later on, even though there are times where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob call God Yahweh, right? But the meaning of that name is something that's carried out in Exodus, like it's not carried out here in Genesis. But I think this is in the background of like, Jacob did not know God the way that Moses knew God, which is okay. God didn't reveal himself to Jacob in that way, but he did some other stuff.
So is the name that he gave him the blessing, or is that those two separate things?
No, they're two separate things, and the and shows that. There would be two separate things. So he blessed him, God blessed Jacob, but the renaming is involved in the blessing. And this is where we back up. Who else gets renamed in Genesis? Abram and Sarai. And what's the context of that renaming? Do you remember, or what's the chapter or the context?
Who they were going to be. I mean, like they were, he was going to become a father of many nations.
Right, yeah. So he's not exalted father, he's father of many nations.
And Sarah was going to be the mother of, let's see, because Sarai, what did that Sarai?
Like princess, or maybe yeah, Sarah's princess.
And Sarah was, yeah.
Yeah, because princes and kings were going to come from her. Rulers of nations were going to come from her. So yeah, that I can't remember what Sarai means. So the context of that is in Genesis 17, and that's the circumcision chapter. It has to do with seed. It has to do with descendants. And so there's a renaming there that has to do with their character and their destiny. This is who you're going to be. This is who you're going to be is tied up with who your people are going to be, who your descendants are going to be. With Jacob, it's the same kind of things going on, but it's different. It's not for Abraham and Sarah, it's looking forward to who's coming after them. For Jacob being renamed to Israel, he epitomizes what the nation is and ought to be. For good and ought to be, I'm sorry, for bad, what he is, and good, what he ought to be, right? So the nation looks back on this, and that's why you have the comment at the end of the passage in chapter 32 of what Israel, the people of Israel don't eat something because of this, because of the renaming, because of the event and all of that represents. So what happens to Jacob here has ramifications for the nation later on that they look back to. With Abraham and Sarah, it works the other way around. What happens, they're looking forward. People are looking back as far as Jacob goes. So, and then he blessed him. What is it that Jacob wanted when the man said, let me go? And what does he get? And so this is how he prevails with God.
Oh, okay, because I wondered about that.
Yeah. So this is one way that he prevails with God. The other way that he prevails is what happens in the next chapter when he's delivered from Esau. But this is, he wants the blessing. He will not let go unless he gets the blessing. And he makes that demand of God. Obviously, he doesn't know that at the time. But then things happen, and then he still gets blessed. Like, it doesn't matter what Jacob does. He's going to win. Which gets back to, why is he going to win? It's because God is for him. God fights for him.
I think it's interesting that we don't get to hear or read any of the blessing of what was said.
Right.
Because we hear that, you know, blessing, Abraham's blessing.
Yeah.
Isaac blessing Jacob. And
yeah.
You don't see that here.
And that's because that is coming in chapter 34? Yeah, 35. 35, starting in verse 9. So that's where the renaming is, and the end of verse 9 says, he, God, blessed him. So, and then you have your name is Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name.
Is that at a different time?
Or it's a different time, okay. Yeah.
It's not like looking back and recording.
Right, yeah, yeah. But it is associated with this event, mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and it's even structured that way. Coming at the conclusion of Jacob's story that's focused on him. After that, that's where you start to get into Joseph, basically Jacob's sons. So Jacob has prevailed, right? He gets the blessing, and this is what Jacob calls it. He understands it. He gets it. Why he can't know the name of this man who's been wrestling him. He names the place Peniel. Saying, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. This is where you get the Peniel from. It's Peniel. I'm sorry. It's Panim El. So this is face is Panim. And then El, and then Panim. Is that right? Yeah, I think that's right. El might be in God, but I can't remember. So that's where the name comes from. Then you note that in verse 31, it's called Penuel. The reason why it's called Peniel in verse 30 is to highlight the play on words. But Penuel, if you're talking, it has to do with, I think it has to do with gender, lexical gender and the gender of the word and the play and the fact that it's a place and things like that. So that Penuel is the place name. Peniel is used by Jacob to highlight, or it's called Peniel in verse 30 to highlight the association with what happened there. I've seen God face to face. Panim El Panim. So that's why it's changed there. It's just one letter. It doesn't really change anything about the meaning of it. So it changes the place name. It's not the river is still called the Jabbok, but this particular bank is called Peniel or Penuel. And then the sun rises. So and this is like epic. This would be something that would be in Jacob's movie. If Hollywood makes a movie, this will be in the movie. Because what's been happening all night?
Wrestling.
And then before that, wrestling. What happened before that? Jacob's running around with his head cut, like a chicken with his head cut off. It's like he doesn't know what to do. Right? And he's so scared of the next day that's to come because his brother is coming. And now what do you have at the end of this night where he's wrestled? It is epic. The sun rose, so it's been dark for so long in the chapter, and now the sun is rising upon him. So who's the focus even of the sun? The sun shines for Jacob's sake. Like he is the center of the universe, according to this verse, right? I mean, not literally, but as he passed Peniel. So it's like the sun is rising upon him as he's going past this particular place where he wrestled with God, and it is completely changing his life. It will be life-changing in the long run. And how do we know, or how is he walking? It's even describing, Moses even describes how he's walking. He's limping because of his hip. So it goes back to the wrestling match. So in the matter of a few hours, Jacob has been changed. His name has been changed. This place has meaning for him like it didn't before, and even his physical abilities change, because there's a reason why we're told earlier on that Jacob could move that stone off the well, off the well's mouth. Remember back in chapter 28, I think that was 28 or 29. He moves the stone off the well by himself as the shepherds are waiting to do it together. He does it himself, right? This man has extreme strength, and he also has endurance, because what has he been doing for 20 years, essentially? He's been hanging out with sheep and protecting them and braving the conditions of the scorching heat and the frigid nights, scorching heat of the day, frigid weather of the nights. Like, this man is a tough man. And that's why he can grapple with this other man. But then he gets touched. And that shows, here's how weak you are. I just have to move this thing from your hip socket and you're done. Although that's not exactly what happens, but hopefully you get what I'm saying. But he's marked by this event for the rest of his life. Presumably, anytime we see Jacob throughout the rest of Genesis, he's limping.
Reminder.
Yes, a reminder. A physical reminder for the rest of his life that I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. I shouldn't be alive. Like, Jacob's getting it. He's still going to fail, and he's not going to do well on a couple of different things. His sons are just going to do what he did to his own family. They're going to do to him but he's getting it, right? There's like the sanctification thing that's going on with him, and he's marked by it. And that has lasting generational consequences, and that's what you get in verse 32. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew. This would be the sciatic nerve, I guess. Apparently, there's a sciatic nerve. This is what came up in the commentaries. Pretty important. But that would be the sinew that's going on there. It could be just some tendons or something. So they don't eat the sinew of the thigh. So whatever they're eating, you know, chicken or beef or whatever it is, they're not going to eat that particular part of the animal. Why? Because that's where Jacob got touched. So that's a reminder. The name as a nation is a reminder of this event and how it is transforming. It's transformative. It ought to be transformative for every generation of Israel, as long as there's an Israel. And it even affects their customs. And that actually takes you back to another event that that's tied to a custom, which is actually a command. And so that makes these two run parallel. So Abram's name gets changed to Abraham in connection to circumcision. Right? So that has lasting consequences for every generation of Israel. Same thing happens for Jacob. Except this one is actually heightened because for all the reasons that we've been talking about in the passage. So this makes me feel good. I mean, I'm not an Israelite. I'm not Jewish. But I also, when I eat a chicken leg, I don't eat the top part. I just leave that alone. I only eat the meat that's there. Yeah, Mike knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. So just don't mess with that. Just get another one.
Yes.
Yeah. So that, I mean, what this passage leads us to is, I mean, it's humility before God. You know, hopefully we don't need God to wrestle with us to remind us how weak we are.
I got a question.
Yeah.
Verse 10. He seems pretty humble in verse 10, so I don't know. Maybe he's just saying that.
Oh, no, he would be, I mean, there's humility there, and then
he says, I'm ready, all the love and all the faithfulness.
Yeah. This whole event is humbling him.
He says, I crossed the Jordan with nothing, now I have two companies.
Mm-hmm.
So apparently he's aware that this didn't come from him.
Mm-hmm.
Less common.
Yes.
And
yes.
He really hasn't changed. So
I mean, he has and he hasn't. I mean, he's still going to do Jacob things. But he has, like, if there's anybody who's progressively sanctified, you know, it's Abraham and it's Jacob. And this is, all of this for Jacob is leading to him blessing his sons right before his death. And that's what Hebrews 11 highlights, as far as that goes. So there's a lot more that God's going to do with Jacob. But the fact that he asks for the deliverance earlier in the chapter there in verse 11, and then he gets the deliverance from God, which highlights he's going to get the deliverance from Esau, which is what he asked for. And that's why it's important that it's passive. My life has been delivered. Jacob isn't delivering himself. He's relying on God to deliver him, and he recognizes that. So good things are happening for Jacob.
Yeah, it's interesting. You talk about sanctification that he's not really pursuing it very well. He's making a lot of bad choices, but he is, little by little making the right choices. But God and his sovereignty is still still making him more like himself.
Yeah.
So the NAS, this is something that I've or since this is God, all right, we believe this is God, why didn't they capitalize the pronouns in that passage?
Yeah. That's a good question. So one answer I have would be just to heighten the literary tension. Who is this man? Maybe. But another one would be, I would have to see how they handle, I can't remember off the top of my head, how the NASB handles Angel of Yahweh appearances.
Yeah.
Are those capitalized? I think in some instances they are. In other instances, they're not. So NASB may be hedging their bets as far as like, there. You could make an argument that this is an angel who's standing in for God, representing God, and still legitimately can be called God as God's angel, as God's messenger. And that would be a way, it's still God. Jacob's still right.
Because they're representative.
Yeah, yeah. They're servants of God.
Do you believe this is a pre-incarnation of Christ?
Well, I want to be careful anytime that comes up because the Son of God does not take on flesh until he's in Mary's womb. And so, however I would want to put that, I would actually be more comfortable calling this a theophany than a Christophany.
Yeah.
So, which God's already done that when he appeared to Abraham in chapter 17 and 18. So, especially chapter 18. So I'd be more comfortable calling it a theophany. There wouldn't be a reason to highlight the Son of God in particular.
Yeah.
Here. So. But if somebody said that, somebody's like, I think this is Christ. I'm like, okay. It's not too big of a deal for me.
Ryder says evidently. So he doesn't say it is.
Yeah, evidently. Yeah.
Well, New King James capitalizes it.
Oh, okay. Interesting.
The ESV doesn't. Right. Legacy doesn't. NASB doesn't.
Well, ESV doesn't do it anyway.
Yeah, at all.
ESV, yeah.
Which is probably the best way to do it. Like, you decide. Don't rely on us. Yeah, that is interesting. Okay. God fights for Israel, so be careful how you treat Israel, even apostate Israel today. I mean,
but doesn't that what scripture tells us? Yeah. I mean, they shouldn't be surprised. Yeah. God?
Yeah. Which that's not being careful with how we talk about Israel and, we want to bless Israel and all that. That's not to say that we can't critique Israel. We can say they did that wrong. That was wrong. We can say that. Sometimes that gets lost. Like, you can't say anything bad about them. Like, as long as you're not cursing them, I think you're okay. So
they're still waiting for the Messiah, and they've gone so wrong with that. Mm-hmm. So it's not wrong to critique that. Right. Hey guys, yeah. You need to look yeah. to Jesus Christ for your yeah. salvation.
Yeah,
it's sad.
Absolutely. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for this Lord's Day, for the ministry of your word. We thank you for how your grace is amazing, and how you we're amazed that you can say, Jacob, I loved. And you demonstrate that over and over, and that's an encouragement for us, because you also say you love us. So thank you. Thank you for how you work in our lives, in your providence and through afflictions and through circumstances to bring about humility. If we're not physically limping, then perhaps we are in other ways, because of you confronting us and in the process reminding us of who we are in Christ and reminding us of our destiny, what is in store for us, and how we ought to live differently because of that. This passage points to all of those things. And so we thank you for the nation of Israel and for your promises that you have yet to fulfill to them. We pray for their repentance, and that they would look upon him whom they pierced, that they would trust in Jesus, their Messiah. That is what is next. As part of your great and good plan to fulfill all of your promises and all of your purposes for this world. And so we ask you to bless your people, in particular to bless them with repentance and faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some ranks, all Israel, repent.